Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we invite you to speak to us this morning. God, we are humbled in your presence to know that you desire to teach us. You desire to help us to see the mercy and the grace that you've extended towards us. God, we pray that this morning, among all the words that are spoken, all the words that are said, that your word would be the word that we hear, and that it would be good news to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I turned off my mic. That was weird. Not Matt, me. Our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 13. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we'll be in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. This is a story Jesus tells to his disciples. We call them parables. And they sort of paint a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. So Jesus, it says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them up in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Jesus tells this story again as a way of painting a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus did this a lot. He told a lot of stories. That is one of the best and most frustrating things about Jesus, I think. If you're a student of Scripture, it can be really frustrating that Jesus never just gives you a straight answer, right? It's like, "Jesus, what's the kingdom of God like?" "Well, there was two children." You're like, "What are you talking about? Tell me, just tell me. Is it good? Is it bad? Tell me." But he always tells stories. And I think, again, that's also the best thing about it, because the kingdom of God doesn't fit into kind of the mathematical language of prose and definitions. Always be suspicious when someone has like a blanket definition for the kingdom of God. This is what God wants. Be a little suspicious, because Jesus never really does that. He gives us these stories. And in this story, a farmer is sowing his crop. A wheat farmer has planted seed. And of course, the expectation that the farmer has is that the wheat's going to grow, everybody's going to eat it, they're going to sell it, and everybody's going to be happy. Happy day, here's the wheat. But an enemy, whoever that is, comes in and spreads weeds among the wheat. So that when the wheat grows up and the food shows up, it's mixed in with all this other stuff that really doesn't belong there. And so the servants come to the master and they're like, "Where'd this come from? Did you do this? Should we do something about it? Can we do something about it?" And the farmer says, "No, basically, let it grow. And then at the end, we'll bundle that up. We'll burn it. But the wheat will still be there, and we'll gather that into the barn, just like we intended." Now, as with any story, there's lots of different ways we could look at this. This morning, I just want to kind of look at it from our own experience of the world, kind of generally. And in our world, in our experience, we are surrounded by wheat, right? There's a lot of good and beauty in the world. Like we talked about this morning, it's a beautiful day. I mean, there's good things happening. But there's an awful lot of weeds around us too, isn't there? There's an awful lot of things that aren't so good, things that don't really belong, things that kind of choke out that joy, things that make us miss the beauty around us and cause us to miss out on celebrating. There's weeds everywhere, and some of them are downright painful. We all experience trouble and hardship, and we tend to handle it in different ways, don't we? We're all sort of struggling to cope with how do we handle this stuff, the weeds around us, the stuff that's choking out our joy. And I think a lot of us will start by sort of trying to convince ourselves that the weeds are actually supposed to be here, right? Have you ever you sort of rationalize it, right? That maybe God put this struggle in my life to make me a better person or something. Or, God is doing this to me so that I can bless someone else later. This is actually how God wants it. Now, I think sometimes it can be helpful to us to think of it that way, but I just want to say I don't think that's good theology. I don't think it's good, or I don't think we have to accept the bad things in the world as just God's will. I don't think God wants these bad things to happen. Of course, God uses terrible situations to make good things happen. We can agree to that, right? When bad things happen, God will bring good out of them, for sure. But let me just tell you this, you do not have to convince yourself that God wanted this pain in your life any more than you do. God did not want that thing to happen to you any more than you did. God did not want that person to die any more than you did. God did not want that struggle any more than you did. The weeds don't belong. They were put there by an enemy. We could read into that more than you should. It can be unhealthy to read into what that is. But the bottom line is it doesn't belong there. I want us to just think back to Genesis. I do that a lot. But Genesis chapter 3, there's a curse. Remember? It says, this might remind you of weeds, right? Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Right? That's in Genesis. But we have to remember that that is a curse. Genesis 3 comes after Genesis 1 and 2. I know that sounds like Sunday School 101, but it really does. Stop and do the math. Genesis 3 comes after Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates a beautiful, good, flourishing world. God goes as far as to say that it is very good, and God just enjoys it, rests in it, and there's beauty, right? It's kind of like the farmer planting the wheat, right? But something comes in, something that's not invited happens. Sin and brokenness bring this curse into the world. And the whole point of salvation is that the curse is going to get reversed. It does not belong here. So you do not have to convince yourself that the sin in the world, the brokenness of the world, is just the way God wants it. It's a curse. It is not the way it's supposed to be. And when we face these struggles, we don't have to pretend, and we don't have to accept or believe for a moment that God is the kind of God who would make that happen to you. But that leads us to another reaction that we might have. Another reaction that we have in times of struggle is that we might find ourselves shaking our fist at God. Have you ever been in that position? Where you begin to sort of blame God for the problems in the world. Like the servants in the story that come to the master and say, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where did the weeds come from? We sort of find ourselves, once we've kind of understood God didn't really want this to happen, we kind of, a natural reaction is to say, well, why did you let it happen? Why is this here? What's going on? Shaking our fist at God. And I just want to say this morning that God can handle that. I wish I had a better answer, but the Psalms are filled with people. These are passages in our scriptures it's filled with people shaking their fist at God, saying, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Psalm 44:24 says, "Awake, Lord, why are you sleeping?" Psalm 10, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Indeed, we might find ourselves blaming God. And that's okay. But that's not where the story has to end. That's not where it has to stop. There are psalms that start with these, why, O Lord? There's one psalm, Psalm 22, one of my favorites, starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? You familiar with that passage? Jesus quoted it from the cross, okay? So it's filled with that kind of anguish and shaking the fist, but it ends with hope. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. That's how that ends. The story doesn't have to end in this struggle of blame. And when we get to the other side, we discover again that God didn't put that there. That God is working to bring life, not death. And lastly, I think instead of blaming God, we might find ourselves trying to be God. You ever find yourself in that situation? That you try not to think about it too hard. Instead, you just sort of try to hold yourself up, carry the weight, control it, fix it yourself. Remember, the servants in the story kind of have that sense about them, right? They say, "Do you want us to pull up the weeds?" You can sense in their response to Jesus that, or to the farmer, there I go, sort of making the connection. But they in their response to the farmer, they have this anxiety, like, it's not the way it's supposed to be. So do you want us to fix it now? Can we go fix it now? Let's do something about this. Can I control it? Can I just pull myself up and fix my problems? Can I handle this? And it gets hard sometimes when we do that, right? Can anybody relate with that? And I think it's the biggest lie in our world is that you have to solve all your own problems, that you're responsible for everything. Now, I'm not telling you to roll over and just take everything. These things, like I said, they don't belong, and so we should participate with God in working towards life. But we need to ask ourselves, what's God's response? How does God respond to us in these situations? And the farmer responds to the servants. let both grow until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it in my barn. The farmer essentially says to the servants, wait. Just wait. Now, that's one of the hardest things to embrace about these kinds of things. But the farmer does not join in their anxiety of trying to fix it all at once. The farmer does not spend a whole lot of time arguing with them. The farmer just reminds them that, yes, this stuff is happening. The weeds are growing. They don't belong here. But you don't have to try to control it. The good is still here. The wheat is still growing. And in the end, the weeds that don't belong here in the first place, we're just gonna bundle those up and burn them. But the wheat, the stuff of life, the beauty and the goodness that was intended from the very beginning, the abundant life that's still available to us right now in Jesus Christ, that seems to constantly be choked out by chaos and pain, that stuff is going to have the last word. That life is going to win. God does not try to convince us that the weeds are for our own good or that they somehow belong here. God does not come up with excuses for any of it. God does not burden us with the responsibility of solving the problem or taking control of everything. God simply says, wait. And God waits with us. God waits with us as we wait for the harvest, as we consistently do our best to point out the wheat when we see it, and to name the weeds for what they really are, that they don't belong here, and to enjoy the abundant life, even in the midst of chaos. God waits with us as these weeds grow among the wheat. It may feel like your story is over. It may feel like this is gonna win. It may feel like the chaos is gonna have the last word, and that you can't hope for any better because suffering is just life and that's the way it's got to be. Some of us tell ourselves that to sort of try to make ourselves tough. But the story is not over. Your story is not over. The weeds don't belong here. And death will not have the last word in the story. In our traditional service, every time we take communion, we proclaim this mystery of faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. The good life that was intended from the very beginning, the life that is still available even now in Christ, will have the last word. And the weeds and the death and the sin that seem to surround us and choke out our joy will be no more. So wait. Wait with expectation that God is coming, that the wheat is still here, and that in the end, that wheat, that life, that goodness that is around us is going to have the last word. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your goodness, for the blessing that you surround us with. But God, we also admit and acknowledge that we are surrounded by pain, by struggle, by weeds that God, they can't belong here. So God, we pray that you would bring that harvest, that you would come to us as we patiently wait for your coming and bundle up that stuff that doesn't belong and get it out of here so that we can experience with you the good life, the life of blessing, the life of light and goodness. God, help us to access that life, that abundant life, even now in the midst of our struggle. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who was crucified, risen, and is now reigning. Amen.